Well, good morning, Christ Church Cathedral. It's not true. You can come home again. The first thing I want to do, a little bit of housekeeping. I want to let you know that I have received the chasuble that you so generously gifted me. It is beautiful, and I will not wear it until I can wear it here. So thank you all. So it is especially meaningful to be here at the cathedral today as we celebrate Black History Month and mark the feast of Absalom Jones, the first Black priest of the Episcopal Church. Blessed Absalom Jones' story is one of resilience, struggle, and powerful witness. So too is the story of Black history in this country. I am grateful to Dean Kathy and the Pursuing Racial Justice Committee for the invitation, and to all of you for your always elegant hospitality and welcome. So, as I said earlier, today is the feast day of Absalom Jones. Blessed Absalom Jones was the first Black Episcopal priest. He was born a slave, so he knew what it was like to be diminished, to have his humanity taken away from him, to be dominated and victimized. But he would also come to know what it was like to be liberated. His story is a story for all of us. It is one of hope, inspiration, and reconciliation. Absalom Jones lived in times of deep division and intolerance. So too do we. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We continue to separate, categorize, and pigeonhole people. But we are called to do the work of reconciliation, to do the work of shedding light on a system of whiteness, straightness, ability, and privilege that exists in this country, in our communities, and indeed in our churches. The keepers of this system deny full inclusion of every kind to those who are not white and straight and privileged, and who are differently abled. This system must be dismantled. It will be hard work for all of us. There is a lot of heavy lifting to be done, and it can be overwhelming for all of us. But we can no longer avoid it. To turn a blind eye to it is to pretend that this system of things isn't literally destroying us all. There is much to be done. And we must be willing, no, not willing, but committed to a practice of seeing all of God's children, Black, brown, female, male, gay, straight, trans, short, tall, differently abled, every one of us are truly sacred. Sacred because there isn't a person alive, there isn't a person in this church that was not made in the image of God. And to dishonor anyone for any reason is to dishonor the God image. We can do better than this. God wants us to love one another. Indeed, God commands us to love one another. We can do the work of racial healing, reconciliation, and justice. We really can. But my friends, we're going to encounter some giants along the way. And you know what? Giants like being giants. And they're not going down without a fight. So how do we fight a giant? There's lots of giants out there. I'm talking about giants named racism and sexism and oppression, misogyny. I'm talking about the giants that constantly seek to dehumanize and disenfranchise. I'm talking about giants that seek to exploit, demean, and enslave. I'm talking about the giants that serve the empire, but not the kingdom. These giants have lived long lives in this country. Yes, be very clear, those giants did not die out with the dinosaurs or go away when slavery ended or when civil rights legislation was passed or when Derek Chauvin was convicted. They roam freely among us. And there are still other giants, giants in this beautiful space, giants of friendship, caring, love, mutual respect, and inclusion. So the good news is that we can all be giant killers. If the churches we come to every Sunday are really what we think they are, and we are who we say and think we are, like David, we can be giant killers. This is God's house. And we must take our place as members of God's family. We are all God's family. And like Jesus, we need to be willing to go out to the places that Jesus went to and be willing to touch the wounds created by a society that consigns entire groups of people to the trash heap and deems them irrelevant. We need to battle these giants that live among us. People that in systems that pit us against one another for resources, access, and power. We need to reach out to people who have been rendered powerless by the giants of apathy, selfishness, racism, classism, and alienation, just to name a few. But we must be about the business of manifesting the ways in which Black Lives Matter is more than a hashtag and Black history is more than a month of speeches and parades. We have to stop mobilizing around moments and begin to manifest ways to begin the healing and reconciliation process that is so badly needed in our communities and indeed our churches. But my friends, there's another giant, an even more insidious giant that we need to get rid of. We can't see the giant because it's so close. It's the giant within us, and it may be the hardest giant of all to get rid of. The giant that makes us deaf to the plight of others and selectively blind to what's going on around us. We see, but we don't see. We hear, but we don't hear. Well, if we only see Jesus as a sandal-wearing guy with long blonde hair and blue eyes, then we all have a problem. We must be willing to see Jesus in a hoodie-wearing, Skittle-eating Trayvon Martin. And if we can feel the anguish of Jesus when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then we must also be able to feel the anguish of George Floyd when he cried out for his mother, mama, mama, I can't breathe. With a knee on his neck for almost 9 minutes. Like Jesus, I'm sure he knew he was in his last moments of life. And if the image of Christ crucified, arms outstretched, nailed to the cross, makes us uncomfortable, so too should the image of lynched black bodies hanging from trees. I know we can't do all this work at once. Even Jesus didn't try that. And again, Again, there will always be giants to fight, but I believe in my heart of hearts that we can do it. The work of healing requires that we first recognize that we need healing, that we need transformation. It requires that we see the giants within us as well as those surrounding us. We have to look within. We say we want to be inclusive, but our fear and anxiety, we struggle with it. We struggle with the presence of the other. The late Emil Frankenheim, a Holocaust survivor, developed the concept of what he called a double move. And he explained it like this, and I quote, "On the one hand, we want to understand Jesus's capacity to embrace the stranger and the rejected. But on the other hand, we don't want to embrace those characteristics ourselves. We find such inclusive capacity to be compelling, yet within all of us, there is a fear of the unknown and a repulsion of strangers," unquote. We think that we want to extend the radically inclusive welcome of God's grace, but the more compelling force that drives us is to continue living within the context of our present faith and our present reality. There's an inscription on the Statue of Liberty that says, and I quote, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door," unquote. But that door has been slammed shut for so many people. No, we can't cure everything, but we sure as hell can expose the sickness. We can hold it up for all to see. We need to be about the business of doing the work Christ has given us to do. We need to reach out and touch each other's hands, albeit virtually these days. We need to bring people back to service, back to community, back to ministry. We can make a difference in this world, but we have to believe that we can make a difference. What if we really can make a difference? But that what if made me think about some other what ifs. What if there was no more us versus them? What if driving black wasn't a thing? What if every 12-year-old Tamir Rice could play in a park without being shot and killed by those sworn to protect? What if every Breonna Taylor could sleep peacefully in her own bed without fear of being killed by police recklessly entering her home unannounced? What if Ahmaud Arbery could go out for a run without being hunted down, cornered, and shot and killed for jogging while black? What if every 17-year-old Trayvon Martin could walk to the store for Skittles and tea and make it home alive? What if every 14-year-old Emmett Till could live into adulthood and not be beaten and lynched? But the biggest what if of all, what if Jesus hadn't died on that cross for us? What if that was the end of it? What if his dying was in vain? What if we couldn't go to that table week after week and receive the body and blood of Christ? There are three places in Scripture that tell us that Jesus wept. My God, what if Jesus is still weeping? Jesus died on that cross to save humanity. It is through Jesus' death that our broken relationship with God is restored. Every time we take communion, we are reunited with Christ and reconciled to each other. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of all the meanness and separation. I'm tired of being stalked by the giants of pandemic and fear. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that thinks that this business of I'm the only one that matters is like completely ridiculous. And aren't we all tired of just the blatant intolerance? My brothers and sisters, there is a good giant fighting with us, and that is the gospel. But it challenges us too. It challenges us to move outside our comfort zones and embrace God's call to be loving and inclusive. If we are truly willing, we can move outside of that comfort zone, outside of these walls, and get out into a community and a world that needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. And we need to model that love. If we are going to have compassion towards someone else, we must recognize and understand God's compassion for us. I bet you didn't know this, but Jesus had friends in low places. If we are to be healers and reconcilers, we must first humble ourselves and live the experience of the marginalized. And know this, mere tolerance is not reconciliation. Jesus' life spoke to those who were on the fringes, locked out, segregated and excluded. Jesus demonstrated that he was willing to reach out to those who were and still are marginalized. And that brings us full circle. This is Black History Month. And this month gives us an opportunity to intentionally familiarize ourselves in such a way that will enable us to embrace our diversity to its fullest. When we do that, when we're willing to serve side by side, there will be no stopping what we can do with God's help. Holy God, strengthen our witness as we recommit to action that will bring down systems of injustice and racism and lift up those who bear the undue burden of our national shame. God, you have already given us eyes to see the humanity and dignity of every human being. Give us also the willingness to use them. You have given us voices to proclaim your justice and love. Give us the courage to use those voices to right the many wrongs. You have given us hands to reach out in love. Give us the strength to use them that way. You have given us ears to hear the cries of the oppressed. Give us hearts to be moved to action. And you have given us the taste of freedom that is the gift of being born as your beloved. Give us the hunger to work and fight until all are truly free. And so we pray, let there be peace among us, and let us not be instruments of our own or others' oppression. Dear God, we ask that you inspire each of us to work more faithfully for justice and dignity of life everywhere in every person. Make us always mindful of the sting of prejudice, oppression, intolerance, and exclusion. even when it's not directed at us. Just as you gave yourself to us and for us, show us how to give ourselves to those who are without hope and who cry out for justice. Give us a spirit of compassion to be manifested in us always as we leave this place of worship today. In the name of the one who was, who is, and who will always be. Amen.